Our scripture reading this morning will be from Psalm 95. We'll read the whole psalm together. I'll be reading from the ESV, which I believe is on the screen up front. Let's read together. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Good morning to you all. It's good to be with you this morning. I was wondering, with Mr. Allen's absence, I don't see many of the Dvorak clan, wherever they may be. It seems like they may have gone on strike with him in his absence, but we'll work through that this morning. For a few minutes, I want you to imagine with me that you're on a long road trip. You're the one driving. Let's say you're driving an RV. And you don't really like driving it, but it's what's best for your family. You have a large family. You have several dogs. And you don't like maneuvering it through narrow city streets. So you're on the interstate, you're driving, and you're looking for a rest stop. It's the perfect place to stop for your kids to stretch their restless legs, for your dogs to get out, maybe run a little bit. And it has this wide open parking lot for your RV. So you're driving down the interstate. You're watching for that sign, rest area ahead. And hopefully there's one coming up soon, because the kids are getting anxious, restless, the dogs are too. And suddenly there's a commotion in the back. The kids are fighting. You know, for some of you that may be more of a reality than imagine this. But you turn around to break it up real quick, and you do, and right when you turn around, you see this sign flash by the window. Rest area, next right. It's gone. You passed it. And to make matters worse, underneath it, you see, it says the next rest area is 64 miles away. You just missed your chance for the rest area. And if you really don't want to get off on one of these exits and go to a gas station or something like that, you're going to have to wait 64 more miles, almost an hour of driving ahead of you. So if you miss a rest stop like this in this little scenario, that's okay. You may have to wait. It may not be 64 miles all the time, but there's always going to be another one ahead. But this morning, I want to think about a different kind of rest, another rest area that's up ahead for us, God's rest. And this is quite different than the ones along the interstates, because if we miss this rest, we've missed it all. I saw a quote by a preacher, D. Bowman. Some of you may know that name. Some of you may have heard him while he was still living. He just passed away a few months ago, I believe. But he was quoted saying, if you miss heaven, then you've just missed all there is. If you miss God's rest, you've missed it all. This idea of rest, it began in the very beginning, I think. God created the world in 6 days. And in Genesis chapter 2, tells us on the seventh day, he rested from his works. This experience of rest, I think, is something that God wants for all of us. It began with his special people, the Jews. He initiated the Sabbath, so that they could remember that he rested on the seventh day in creation. Then later on, he gave them the promised land, a land of rest from all their troubles in Egypt, and so on. And even today, like I said, we have a rest from God promised to us in heaven. Now, if you remember from Israel's history, you'll recall that some of them were not able to enter God's rest. And why was that? God had designed this promised land for them, but they could not enter because they did not believe and they disobeyed. The same can be true of us today. So I want to talk about making sure that we enter God's rest, making sure we don't fall into that same example of Israel. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, it speaks a great deal about Israel's example and entering God's rest. So this morning I want to offer some encouragement to us and look at some instructions that we need to dwell on to make sure that we're entering God's rest. Real quick, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We won't read the whole both of those chapters, but just a few passages from there to get a background for what we'll talk about. We'll start in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You may recognize this. We just read this. This is a quotation from Psalm 95. Let's continue. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's continue in chapter 4. Therefore, given these things that we've just read, that Israel was not able to enter God's rest because of unbelief, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, today. After such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So we see Israel. They rebelled, they disobeyed, they didn't believe God, and they were not able to enter God's rest. I want to, again, quickly go through a little history from Israel. They really had it all. They had everything they needed. God took them out of slavery from Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. They saw the Egyptians die in the Red Sea. And time again, He provided for their needs. They needed water. He provided it out of a rock. They needed food. He provided manna. They even complained about that, and so He later on gave them quail. We even read in Deuteronomy that their shoes, their clothes didn't wear out. In the 40 years that they were wandering, their clothes didn't wear out on the way to the land of promise. And yet, they constantly complained. They rebelled. They tested God's patience, as we read early in chapter 3 and also in Psalm 95. Even after all the miracles that He had done for them. And then, I think the last straw came in Numbers chapter 14, when they're right at the edge of the land. Not very long after they've come out of Egypt, they're right at the edge of Canaan, and they send out those 12 spies. And 10 of them come back with a bad report and say, there's giants. The land will eat us up. We can't take it. The people become afraid, and they start making plans to go back to Egypt. So as a result of their unbelief, God did not allow that generation to enter. Like we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So I see two things that prevented Israel, that generation, from entering God's rest. First, unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19 says very clearly, "So we see that they," that's Israel, "could not enter in because of unbelief." And later in chapter 4, verse 2, says, "Indeed, the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So Israel didn't believe God. They didn't believe his promises. They were at the edge of the land that God had promised them. They didn't believe in him enough to go and take it. And the second thing is disobedience. Chapter 3, verse 18, "To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" God had given them the law. He had given them commandments, and they did not obey him. Chapter 4, verse 6, the end of that verse, it says, let's read the whole verse. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." So very, very clearly we see two things that prevented Israel from entering God's rest: unbelief, lack of faith, and disobedience. So I want to think about those this morning. But real quick, I think this is something that we all know, but I want to get this out here because this is something that some people do not understand. Today we have a rest prepared for us by God, but we need to understand that it is possible for us to miss that. You know, some people are of the opinion that once you come to Christ, once you give your life to God, that's it. Your ticket's punched. You're going to heaven. You're going to enter that rest. But we see multiple times through Hebrews that this is not the case. I want to look at some of these verses just real quick, just again to solidify this in our minds. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." Hebrews chapter 2 says, "We can drift away if we're not careful." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." We can depart from the living God. We can come short of God's rest. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short." That is something that is possible for us to do. We can miss God's rest. Chapter 6, verse 6 talks about those who have been enlightened, who have come to God. It says, verse 6, "If they fall away," it's possible for us to fall away. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 says, it warns us to beware lest we fall from our steadfastness and we can be led away. So that is something, again, that we can do. We need to understand that. That we can miss God's rest. And this is something that the book of Hebrews, especially in chapters 3 and 4, is warning us. So that's the main thing I want to look at today. We can miss it, but we need to enter it. We can enter it. There will be much to do to enter God's rest. So remember the two things that Israel was lacking in their journey with God: faith and obedience. They were missing that. They were unbelieving. They were disobedient. So let's keep those two things in mind as we go through this slide here. I think to enter God's rest, we have to be diligent about it. We have to be diligent in our efforts. Receiving this promise of rest, it requires effort. The word diligence, I just looked it up maybe to get a better understanding of what it means. I think a lot of us have a good grasp on it, but it means careful and persistent work or effort. It means devoted and painstaking work. It's not something that comes easily. You're not going to accidentally make it to heaven. You're not going to accidentally enter God's rest. How can we expect to receive the reward if we just we can't accidentally do it. We can't even half-heartedly do it. We have to be diligent, put in the work. To put it simply, we're going to have to work really hard, and it's not going to be easy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 talks about this idea of diligence. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." I see diligence and faith as things that are connected. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, it may be a well-known chapter to most of us. It's about faith. It says in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have faith in things that we can't see. We can't see God's reward. We can't see his rest, but he's promised it to us. And so through faith, we believe that. And this is a necessity to have faith in what we can't see. Because later in verse 6 of chapter 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So do you think it also follows that without faith, it is impossible to enter his rest? I think so. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we need to be diligent in our faith. We need to be seeking God to be pleasing to him, to enter his rest. This is something that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He encourages Timothy to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to be diligent. We need to put in the work, have painstaking effort and devotion to present ourselves approved to God. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, this is something that we've been going through as a theme here at Kelly Spring Road. Verses 5 through 8 or 9 talks about things that we need to add to our faith. You know, verse 5, in fact, it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith these things, virtue, knowledge, etc. So we need to be diligent in adding to our faith. And what's the fruit, what's the result of adding these things to our faith? Verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We add these things diligently to our faith, says we will never stumble, and an entrance will be supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, God's rest. So diligence is something that we must have. And something that goes along with this is spending time in God's Word. There's a book written by an author named Gary Henry. Some of you may know that name. I believe he may be from Indiana, but he's a Christian. He writes books encouraging Christians' walk with God. This one's called Diligently Seeking God. And it has a biblical message. It's usually a page or two for each day of the year. So each day of the year, you read a chapter, if you will, very short, like I said, a page or two, read a chapter a day. I think the title, Diligently Seeking God, and then the idea in that book of daily messages from God's Word, they complement each other perfectly, and it captures the meaning of what diligently seeking God is. It's daily time in His Word, daily meditation on His precepts. And so when we spend time in God's Word diligently, constantly, I think there are several things that will happen in our lives. We're going to see growth, and we're going to see an increase in wisdom. You know, I think this is the whole purpose of the Word of God, is to bring us to salvation, to His rest. Over in Timothy, again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is encouraging Timothy. It says, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So Paul encourages Timothy to meditate on the word, to give himself entirely to them. And what's the result of that? Verse 15 says, your progress will be evident to all. There's going to be growth, and it's going to be evident. And then verse 16, it says, you will save yourself, and you might even save others who hear you if you teach them. So we need to be spending time in God's Word, growing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul continues this thought to Timothy. says, from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul tells Timothy that the Scriptures are powerful in making us wise to salvation. They equip us thoroughly. They make us complete. So we need to spend time in God's Word and grow and become wise for salvation. This is the idea, I think, that Paul has over in Romans 1:16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So when we spend time in God's Word, it will lead us to salvation. It will give us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need. So the more time we spend in God's Word, the more we'll grow, the better our standing, our understanding will be of what God expects of us, what He calls us to do. And through that, God's Word, it will start to have an effect on us. So what's that effect that God's Word will have? Well, I believe it's going to reveal the true condition of our heart. It's going to reveal who we really are. Back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, when we read it, when we diligently apply ourselves to it, it's going to lay us wide open. It's going to show us who we really are. We may have fooled ourselves into thinking we're someone else. We may have fooled everyone around us, but the word of God will show us who we really are. We should be convicted when we see areas of improvement in our lives that will prevent us from entering God's rest. So we need to compare ourselves with what we see in the Word. At work, and I'm sure some of you may have tools like this as well, but we call them like diff tools. They show the difference between two files. It's a program that you can pull up. You can paste one file on the left, one file on the right, and you can go down line by line, and it will highlight every difference in those two files. I think that's what we should do with God's Word. Put ourselves here, God's Word here. See what doesn't match up. See what is different. While I was studying for this lesson, I came across a quote. It says, the Word will show what is in us that needs to be taken out. And it will show us what is not in us that needs to be put in. I think when we see what needs to be done, we need to put in that effort. Don't just see it and walk off. This is what Jesus talks about. This is what James talks about. In Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, story that probably most of the kids here could recount to us, the story of the wise man and the foolish man, we'll just read verse 24. Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know when the wind and the rains came, beat on that man's house, and it didn't fall because it was built on the rock. Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. We see this idea again over in James, James chapter 1, and we have the example of a mirror. James chapter 1, verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So James says to look in the mirror of the Word. When we look in the Word, like I said, we see our true condition. It shows who we really are. You know, sometimes we look in the mirror at home after a rough day at work, whatever it is. And you look at it, it's like, is that really me? Is that really what I look like right now? But that's what the Word shows. It shows us what we look like right now, right at this moment, in our walk with God. So this is where we need to make sure that we combine our faith with obedience. Remember, that's where Israel failed. We should be willing to do whatever it takes. I thought back to Ethan Adams, his Wednesday night invitation a couple months ago. he had this very vivid example, a real life example of a hiker who was down in a canyon and he had his arm pinned underneath a rock. I think he had fallen or the rock had fallen on him and he was trapped there for 5 days. He was starving. He was probably going to die soon. And so he decided to cut off his own arm to escape death. This is what we should do, be willing to do, when we see things that we need to change from within God's word. And this is what Mark talks about. This is what Jesus talks about in Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, I believe. This is what Ethan read in his invitation. We won't read all the verses, but in verses 43 through 47, it talks about, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You know, the idea is whatever it takes, whatever you need to do, get rid of it. Get it as far away as possible from you to escape death, to enter God's rest. And I think this may be where a lot of people in the world, they go wrong. They believe in God. You know, a lot of people, most people in the world, I think, at least in America here, will say they believe in God. Yeah, sure, I believe in God. But when it comes down to it, they just want to keep on doing what they have been doing. They want to live how they want to live. They want to have faith in God. They want to believe in God, but they don't want to obey. But we need to be doers of the word as well. So as we're diligently trying to enter God's rest, we need to spend time in God's word. We need to grow, become wise, and we'll find things to change, and we must change them. Another thing that we need to do along our walk here on this earth is not only make sure that we're studying and growing and becoming wise to salvation and doing God's will, but we should encourage other people to do that as well. I think that God knows that if we're left to ourselves, you know, if it was just us, it just depended on us, our motivations, things like that, there's a good chance that we're going to go astray. Some of you may be self-motivated. I'm not very self-motivated. I need motivation to do things. And I think that's why we have instructions left for us to encourage one another, because there's some of us that need that encouragement. I think all of us do, in fact. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, is talking about, again, Israel not entering God's rest. And in verse 12 it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So I think the indication here is that a preventative measure for unbelief and hardened hearts is daily exhortation, daily encouragement of our brethren. We need to encourage each other. It says even daily. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We know God's rest is coming. We don't know when. That day is coming. So it says we need to encourage each other. As we know that day is coming, we need to make sure each of us are ready for that. Over in 2 Peter, Peter even found it necessary, even though his readers were grounded, it says they were established in the truth, he even found it necessary to encourage them and to remind them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." So again, it's not just the weak, brethren. It's not just those who are prone to falling away, prone to not motivating themselves to study God's word. Peter's talking to people who are grounded in the present truth. He says, "I still think it's right to encourage you and to stir you up." You know, I think of it, back in Hebrews, it was talking about Israel's hardened hearts, and beware lest we have a hardened heart. I think of something that you may be cooking on the stove in a pot, and if you don't stir it, it becomes hard. You know, it congeals. So you stir it to keep it fluid. I think that's the idea here. You know, your heart will be hardened, but stir it up. It's gonna stay soft. It's gonna stay open to God's word. So I think these instructions to encourage each other and stir each other up, to remind each other. Again, they're not just directed toward the unstable or weak. It's for every one of us. So we need to do that for our brethren. And one of the biggest encouragement, last point here, that I see here in Hebrews is that through this life, it's a hard life, Jesus can help us. That is a great encouragement that I find. Because the way to God, the way into Jesus' rest, it's not going to be easy. You know, that's not a promise that we have. Nowhere does it say it's going to be easy. Matthew chapter 7, it's not up here on the screen, I don't believe, but it says, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So it's not going to be easy. We have each other to encourage us, and Jesus has been there. Jesus can help us. And I see that from Hebrews chapter 2 and 4. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Again, over in chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Let's read verse 16 as well. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So Jesus has been there. He came to this earth. He was made in every way like we are. He was tempted like we are. He knows the struggles of life. He knows it's hard. But he can help us. It says we can come boldly before the throne of grace, may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, because he is a merciful high priest. He's a great high priest for us. So, bringing it all home, God, again, he has a promise of rest to us. We may even call it God's invitation of rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Like I said, this life is hard. It's a hard way to heaven, hard way to enter God's rest, but we can do it if we're diligently seeking God. There's so many stresses and strains that follow us here on this earth, but God wants to take those. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." You're laying down with sin, laying down with cares of the world. Come to God. He will give you rest. So today, right now, if you're in some form of need, you have the ability right now to make corrections in your life. God's invitation is still open. Tomorrow it may not be. We don't know. You may be familiar with the concept of a limited time offer. You may not be able to see it, but in that picture it says an exclusive limited time TV only offer. You've seen those on TV, right? And the idea behind those is, you know, call now. And even call now and we'll add something to your order for free, as it were. And those kind of ads, they create urgency. It's like, if you don't do it now, if you want this product, if you don't take hold of it right now, might be gone. We don't know. Hurry up and take this offer. God's invitation of rest, it is a limited time offer. We don't know when that offer expires. Some of these TV ads may say, you know, hurry up, call now before midnight. But we don't know when God's offer of rest will close. It's going to expire one day. You better hurry up and take it if you haven't. So right now, God's offering you rest. Think back to that example when we began. You're going through life. You're driving down the interstate of life. You're looking for that rest area. You know it's ahead. It's somewhere. They're always there. But don't wait, because one day you'll come to a point in your life and you'll turn around and that rest area is closed. It's gone. The time has come. You can't enter the rest. Don't be in that situation today. Come to God today. He can provide rest right now. If you need his rest, he'll take your burdens. He'll take anything that you're going through, and he will give you the promise of rest. So if we can help you in any way to enter God's rest, I would encourage you, come now before it's too late. We'll encourage you as we stand and sing.